But Matthew 11 is a passage which ought to be a comfort to every sinner and every weary heart. In verse 20, it says that he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And here we see that our Lord says that those who hear the gospel and see the gospel are even more accountable to God for their lives. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Let us pray. Father, we stand in awe of this passage of Scripture which tells us that you will judge the world. That the sins of men will not go unpunished. That in this life they may escape temporal judgment, but in the next life that they will not escape eternal judgment. We ask that the truth of this would cause our hearts to pay attention to Jesus Christ as our only hope. We also, Father, ask that you would help those of us who have heard the gospel, as in the day when Jesus preached it and performed miracles before men, that you would cause us to cry out to you, to submit to Jesus Christ, to believe him, and not be as Chorazin and Bethsaida, who saw his miracles and turned away and incurred an even greater condemnation. We ask that all of us who sit here this morning, who have heard of Christ over and over again, would come to him as he invited us and find him a gracious and willing Savior and Lord. Have mercy, we pray, We cannot even work in our own hearts. But we cry out to you. We can do that. And ask you to work in us. And so we do. Help us to see in our Lord Jesus Christ not only a powerful Savior, but a willing one. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not insignificant that our Lord Jesus Christ talked about rest for our souls and then began the question of the Sabbath rest in the next chapter. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our eternal Sabbath rest. Heaven is the fulfillment of what we were meant to know in God's rest. There is no rest for the wicked, the Old Testament says. Their souls are like the tossing sea, never at rest. Christ came to give us rest. If not rest in body, which he never promised in this life, rest of soul while we walk in the body. This is one of the great promises of the Bible, but it is also a command. It is in the context of the judgment against the sin of men and the lack of repentance. It's in the context that he says in verse 27 that the question of salvation and of a soul that comes to know God is in the hands of a sovereign God who reveals himself to men, which is a great hope because we cannot teach ourselves about God. Our Lord made it plain that only those who come to him can know the Father. Only those that believe in him and believe him can know God. To become a Christian, our Lord taught in this passage, means that you submit your will and your life and all that you are to him as Lord and King. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Against this background of judgment and sovereignty over life, Jesus points to himself. He then says, this is how you come to the Father. Come to me. And it is a command that we must give account for. We've heard it now. We have read the scripture. God is holding every soul here accountable to obey this command. Come to me, he said. Come to me. He invites them to come, not to do bad things for them or to them, but to come to him if you are weary and heavy laden, because his intention, his whole purpose in dying and in rising from the dead is to glorify God and to give us rest. Rest of soul. A soul that is weary of the turmoil inside. There are two things that I want us to look at this morning about this passage. I want us to examine who is invited to Jesus Christ. And secondly, what is the invitation exactly? It's a command, but it's also an invitation. Are you included in it? Is he talking to you this morning? Are you one of those who, for some reason, think that you're excluded from the gospel? That Christ would not receive you if you did come? Would he really desire me as his child? Would he care for me? Would he pledge his love to me as a husband is to pledge his love to his bride? Here's who he invited. In verse 28, all who are weary and heavy laden. All, everyone, each and everyone who is weary and heavy laden. Those are the ones to whom the invitation and the command come. All who have these characteristics. He had invited Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he had even performed miracles in their sight, which they saw, to show them as graphically and as plainly as he could that he was the Son of God and the only Savior. But they did not come. Why did they not come? It's because they were not one of these. They were not weary. They were not heavy laden. And they did not come. You must have these characteristics. You cannot come to Christ unless you're weary and heavy laden. And these are not virtues that you earn or work yourself up to or into. These are needs that you feel, that draw you to Jesus Christ, things that God works in your heart. He makes men weary. He makes them heavy laden. And having brought them to that position by the work of His Holy Spirit in their hearts, He invites them so they will know who they are and who may come. If you sit here this morning in need of rest of soul, and you're weary and you're heavy laden, you may come to Jesus Christ this day and find rest and a lighter load as you leave this place. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All ye that labor are invited. That word labor here is used to describe hard work. Hard work, just plain work, always having something to do, never catching up, never able to accomplish everything that you feel you must accomplish. Tired and weary from hard work. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John 4:6 was wearied and labored from his journey. He understands what it means to labor in a carpenter shop, sweating without air conditioning, laboring over wood, making it what it should be. From when he gets up in the morning to when he goes to bed at night. He knows what it is like to be pressed in by multitudes, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, all at the same time crying for his attention, hoping for his healing. Unable to sleep because they wake him up. Unable to be alone to prayer so that he has to go off in the night to pray. He knows what it is to walk, to be weary, to speak until your voice feels like it is hoarse. He was a man. In Luke 5:5, Peter worked hard all night fishing, all night long. And he caught nothing. Not one fish was in his net. Fished all night long, casting the nets, drawing them in, casting the nets, drawing them in, trimming the boat, finding the place where the fish were supposed to be. They were not there. He cast the net on the right side, on the left side, and they would not be caught. He was tired. He did not sleep. He worked hard, and there was nothing to show for it. He labored. This word means working so hard that you are tired and weary from the work, and you just want to rest. And our Lord used this physical illustration to teach us a spiritual truth. Those that are laboring to find the rest of the soul do not find it in laboring for it. You cannot find rest of the soul by laboring for rest of the soul. And people try so many different things to find a restful soul, to cleanse a guilty conscience, to get rid of the weight of sins, the power of sins, to find some moment of peace of mind, of heart, and of happiness. They turn to religion for rest, but it doesn't work. A certain kind of worship in a certain way. The church architecture in Europe is awesome. The buildings themselves inspire a certain concept of God that is full of awe and big. Years ago, Debbie and I had an opportunity to walk into Notre Dame in Paris. It's big. You walk in and you feel like a little ant in the presence of a big God. The only problem with buildings like that is this: our God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He fills the universe. He's much bigger. And where he does dwell is not in a building. And we must be careful as we teach our children about God, that God's house is his people where he dwells. He lives in his people. People turn to certain kinds of worship, prayer books, and formality. The trend today is informality and creativity as a worship. Sacred dance, jazz improvisation, interactive sermons. They're having a course at one of our seminaries on interactive sermons in the next few months. I would submit to you that the disciples did not interact with Jesus when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. They listened to God's word and thought about it and submitted to it. Church programs that keep your mind and body so busy that you do not have to think about how you're treating your husband or your wife or your children. Or do the first things of a Christian home. But rest is not found there in formal or informal religion. And people become tired sooner or later with all innovations. Neither is rest found in good works. People labor for good works to find rest with God, to balance out an evil conscience with benevolent acts, to give time to church ministries or to serving others in the community or in the church. And there's great benefit to helping your fellow man, and we are to do good works. But rest of soul is not found there. And if it is, then your rest of soul is built on works, not grace. And as soon as you quit working, you'll feel bad. And as soon as someone does not respond to you like they ought to for all you've done for them, you'll be angry. Rest of soul is not found through good works. Though you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you have become guilty of all. You may never steal, but if you covet one time, your soul will be unrestful. People that live and labor for good works are like a sinful husband who batters his wife with verbal abuse and criticism and thinks that a box of candy or paying the bills makes it all okay. It's ridiculous. Or a wife who thinks that all her labor covers her bitterness against her husband and her children and God. There's no rest there. We're just fooling ourselves. Others look for rest in happiness, but there is no rest there. To have just the right home, just the right decor, just the right job, the right car, the recreation, the right clothes, the right church, always seeking what pleases them, what distracts their attention, what makes them feel like they're accomplishing something. But ultimately, when it's all done, they are not satisfied. It could have been better. If we'd only done it this way or that way, I wish I'd done that. There's no rest for the soul there. The one that seeks for happiness only digs a bigger hole that needs to be filled. Those weary of laboring for rest that never comes, the rest of soul, the rest of heart, a mind that finally stops thinking, stops fearing, stops worrying, stops being bitter, that finds peace with God and peace with man, and love to God and love to man, and some kind of joy in living for God, the person who seeks such things as the way to find rest will never find it. Our Lord says that He came to bring rest to those that labor, who labor and have no rest. He speaks to the burdened, those that are weary and heavy laden and burdened, those who labor but they're still burdened. People are burdened by various things. In Matthew 23, the Pharisees burdened down the people with guilt and sin and new invented laws that they could not keep, nor the people whom they taught could not keep. And they loaded men's consciences with false laws and guilt and shame, and made them worse than if they'd never taught them. They were like the Egyptians who made the Israelites make bricks without straw. There are those who are burdened and worry about finances, who are burdened and bitter against husbands who do not accept their wives as they should, as they are, as wives who do not trust their husbands and submit to them because they cannot trust them to care for them. Burdened, filled with worry, fear of men, fear of the world, fear of the future, burdened, anxious, unable to find rest for soul. And when a moment comes, something else enters in and destroys whatever peace or rest is there. And those that are burdened with guilt because they know they have failed God, they know they have made mistakes and wrong choices that have led to real consequences and still bring consequences. Guilt and shame. Burdened. Will I ever see the end of what I have done against God and man? Christ invited the burdened, the weary, the heavy laden to himself to find rest. Tired of trying their own ways to ease the guilt of sin and to find some kind of happiness in this life and the things of this life and the people of this life, he invited them to find rest of soul. Hear what he promised, secondly, and how he invited the weary and the heavy laden. He said, first of all, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Second, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You shall find it, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He first promised, come to me, come unto me, to him personally, a person, the living, risen God. Come to me, not to a church, though that is good and right to do, not to prayer and Bible study, though you must, not to good works, which you must do, not to seeking happiness as the end of life, for it shall always fail if it is your purpose. It will always fail, always fail. Come to me. He is exclusive in his invitation. He is unique in his direction. Come to me. The very God of very God, the Son of God, the only one appointed as our Creator, our Judge, and our Redeemer, all in one. The best that the Father has given for the worst of men. Come to me, the only Savior of sinners, the only one who bore the sins of the weary and heavy laden. The only one who stood in their place where they should have stood, who suffered what they should have suffered. To purchase their salvation, to redeem them from their sins, and to place upon their soul every good promise of God's loving care which he's ever prophesied for his people. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let us in. Come to me. He is the only one who rose from the dead, the only one who ascended to heaven, the only one who is ruling today, reigning today, causing a world that is so filled with darkness and sin that we cannot see the hand of God at times with our puny eyes, yet he in his wisdom and goodness is ordering each and every event for his glory and our good, if we would but believe it, if we would but accept it, bringing rest to weary souls, heavy laden souls. Jesus Christ, come to me. Your sins cannot keep you away from him, for he died for your sins. Your fears cannot keep you away from him, because he is trustworthy. Your worry and anxieties cannot keep you away, because he is the provider and shepherd of his people, who feeds his sheep in green pastures and by still waters. Your fear of death cannot keep you away, because he is the giver of life and the resurrection. Come to me. Let nothing stand in your way. Be tired of being self-sufficient. Be tired of fighting against God's will. be tired of laboring for eternal life through your works and good deeds and the tricks that you and I play upon God sometimes to get his blessing. Be tired. Be weary. Tired of trying to earn your own righteousness before God. Tired of seeking happiness in the cleansing of your own conscience by your own efforts. Tired of fooling yourself and trying to fool others. Be tired. Tired of waiting for husbands to change and wives to change and children to change. Tired of waiting for finances to improve so you can finally be happy and safe. Be tired of waiting for people to treat you right. Be tired of planning and waiting for God to make your life just like you really want it. Be tired. Be weary. Be heavy laden, till you have nowhere else to go but to Jesus Christ. Come to me, he said. I will give you rest. Romans 3, verses 19 through 25, says that God has provided a righteousness that we did not earn for all who believe. Faith, which takes hold of the perfect life of Christ and believes that God has credited to your account and accepts you as you are. Believe that. Come to me. But you must come to him and bow and accept that righteousness as the gift of salvation, which is what it says it is. Tired of failing, believing now, coming to him as the risen Lord who will accept you, place his righteousness upon you, and treat you as one forgiven, cleansed of sin, no longer bearing the wrath of God or the anger of God, a God who can delight in you now, who loves you now, whose every act in creation is a loving act of a loving Father who cares for you more than you care for yourself. Come to me and have that, he says. Be tired of these other things. Come to me and find rest. Have you done that? But you see, it's in present tense. He means continually come to me like that. Over and over and over again. The first day, the second day of your Christianity, the third day, the last day, the eternal day. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, every day, and I will give you rest every day. You will have to begin at the cross and find your acceptance with Christ every day. You will have to look in the empty tomb every day and believe that there is an eternal home. Which far weight of glory is far worth more than any suffering and difficulty that you face today? That brings rest. Rest to a soul that is worried and fearful. Every day coming to Christ. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Then you are just the one he came for. And everything you see written on the pages of the Gospels that he said and he did was just for you. Every promise that he gave was just for you. Every warning, just for you. Every care, every tender word, was for the weary and the heavy laden. But he did say one other thing. Come to me and take my yoke. Coming to Christ means coming to him personally and bowing to him to be all that you need. But it also means in response, immediate response, at the same time, a taking of his yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Be my disciple. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. These people were pulling a heavy yoke. They were all by themselves, and they were weary and heavy laden. They were like a young oxen pulling a heavy wagon in the hot sun who could not take another step. And the wise teamster brought alongside that young ox an older, wiser one, stronger, with a lighter yoke. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Not just believe in him. Learn from me. Look at his life. How did he face affliction? How did he face opposition? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, bound, destined for the cross, Pilate saying, I have life over you. He said, you would have nothing over me, no life over me, except it has been given you from above. How did our Lord live as a man in this world with his God? Learn of me, he said, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, well, I knew there was a catch. I have to take another yoke. Of course you must. Has your yoke worked? What has it done for you except bring you into more despair and failure and sorrow? Has it worked? Has your sin worked and brought you the pleasures you thought it would, or has it complicated your life so much? You're in a tangled web. Has your anger and bitterness against God and family brought you peace? Has your expectations of others to treat you the way they ought brought you comfort? Have your sins been really pleasurable? There's another yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You must turn from yourself and your ways and learn his ways. You must come to him and submit to his commands to govern your life. And though to obey them may be difficult, it is the shorter, peaceful path. This is not works for salvation. It is obedience from salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That very quotation from the Old Testament is from Jeremiah, where God says, go to the ancient paths. Go to the old ways. Go to the commands of God, and you shall find rest for your souls. Loving Christ, coming to Him and loving Him, keeping His commandments, taking His yoke upon you. Is that too confining for you? To submit yourself to one who died for you, who loved you from eternity, who caused you to be born in your mother's womb, who caused you to live in a place where you could hear His word, His truth, His gospel? Is that too confining to submit to one who has loved you so well that He will not leave you alone? He is like a husband who loves his wife, and even when she sees herself such a failure and cannot do what she should have done and wanted to do, he keeps coming to her and wrapping his arms around her saying, I love you. Is that confining? Is that suffocating? Is that wearying? Well, compare it to the burden of guilt and shame. Compare it to standing before a holy God without a refuge. Compare it to living in worry and fear without a God you trust in a world that hates Him. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. For herein is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You may ask, but He will ask me to do things that are hard and wearisome and against my will. No, He won't. I don't deny that some of His ways are hard. But first of all, He is gentle and humble in heart. And He will only call you to do that which is good for you in the long run. His ways are the ways of rest of soul. Is it a burden to be morally impure? Yes, it is. Is it a burden to be morally pure? Well, it may be a struggle, but it's not a burden. Is it a burden to quit making money and pleasure your God? Well, it may be difficult at times, but it's not a burden. To have Christ, to have eternity, to have the forgiveness of sins, compared to having a moment of sinful pleasure. Is it a burden to be a husband who loves his wife and fights his own sins of impatience and anger, to learn how to be forgiving and accepting and kind? Is that a burden? Is it a burden to be a wife who loves her husband and is not embittered against him? Is it a burden to be a child who actually honors their parents, obeys them, forgives them, and actually asks them, how was your day? Mom, Dad, is that a burden? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us a yoke. A yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. He not only tells us what to do, but He gives the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to present to us continually Christ crucified, so that we do not allow ourselves to retreat into selfishness and self-pity, and points us to the empty tomb to believe every day that He is risen. That isn't evil, and it isn't a burden. It is rest. Is the Holy Spirit working in you today, here? Are you tired of being tired and weary, refusing to rejoice in the salvation that God has given to sinners, refusing to be comforted by the promises to never leave you or forsake you, no matter what is happening?